So we have begun a conversation for Easter, which is still going on because Easter is our big holiday. Christmas lasts 2 weeks, the 12 days of Christmas, but Easter lasts 7 weeks. So we're celebrating Easter and we'll continue to celebrate Easter. And the reason for that is that Easter is a big deal. Easter changes everything. And we began this conversation last week talking about the way that Easter is the proof that Jesus is in fact God's anointed one. That there was general consensus on that right up to the point where Jesus was executed, and then everybody said, "Oh, I guess we got it wrong." But the resurrection showed that they were in fact right in the first place. That Jesus is God's anointed one, God's messianic king, and he establishes, or that they were expecting, and he has now established his messianic kingdom. So it is a kingdom that is not visible, however. And so the kingdom has begun, the age of the kingdom has begun, the messianic age. And so what we saw last week is the way that we enter that, the way we become part of that invisible kingdom, is by being born again. So that's what we looked at last week. And it raises the question, if we have been born again, then who are we? Right? If I've been born again, who am I? You know, is this like when you're an adolescent, right, where you go through all those questions because nobody wants to do that again? Is it like having a midlife crisis where you buy a sports car? What is it like to be born again and to have a new identity? So does it change our identity, and if so, to what? So if I've been born anew, who am I? And the answer, if you've got to leave early, as I mentioned to the children, you are a child of God in Christ. So that God makes us a member of his family, and he adopts us into his family as a child. So that's what we're going to look at today. And we'll see that he uses the word in Christ a lot, but he also but it's true, everything he says, and you know, I encourage you count or underline how often he says in Christ or through Christ. But it's not just the work of Jesus. It is the work of the entire Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of the divine Trinity is involved in making us children of God. And because of that, it's not simply a new label, right? It's not like, you know, hello, my name is child of God. It's actually a change in our identity. We actually become something different. It's a description of a new reality. And so it is in Christ, but it is more than a label. And so we'll see in the first part of this reading, why is it such a long reading? The first part of the reading shows how all of the parts of God, all of the persons of God are involved in the work of making us new people and children of God. But in the second part, we see that it's more than a label. So we'll see that when we get to the second part of the reading in chapter 4. So with that, let's dig in and take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. So he begins, he actually has, you know, it's a letter, so there's a to and a from. But then in verse 3, he says, "Bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing that comes from heaven." So he has blessed us. So this is past tense. Paul says this is not something that's going to happen someday, right? When Jesus returns, when we are, you know, all called up yonder, he's saying this is something that has already happened. God has already blessed us. And not just a little bit. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing that comes from heaven. And I studied the Greek, and the word every means every. It actually, it's the word for every. And he says that everything that is available in heaven is available to us because God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that comes from heaven. And he continues in verse 4. He says, "God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless in God's presence before the creation of the world." So how long ago did this happen? The answer is not just 2,000 years ago, not yesterday, not someday in the future, but from the foundation of the world, God had you in mind, and his intention was to adopt you as his child. So he destined us to be his adopted children through Jesus Christ because of his love. So God the Father has blessed us with every Every blessing, there's nothing we could ask for that is in heaven that we cannot have access to because of the blessing we already have and have had, really, in a sense, we've had from all eternity. We've had these blessings from God, and they include the adoption. So God has adopted us. So why are we children of God? It's because God has adopted us. So that is the first part. If you're following along in the outline, we're going to come back to it because there's still a word we're waiting to hear. So continuing on now in verse 6, he says, "This was according to his goodwill and plan to honor his glorious grace that he has given us freely through the Son whom he loves." So he says, now we're kind of pivoting to talk about what's happened through Christ. So he says, we have been ransomed through his Son's blood, and we have forgiveness for our failures. So what does that mean? Ransom is when you do a prisoner exchange. You know, we think of it, you know, kidnapping. You give me the money and I give you the hostage or whatever, right? But it's in that world, it means any kind of a transfer. So, the idea here is that we have been ransomed by Christ and also forgiven, right? Because it's not just a question of saying, you know, how, you know, you're back here, but now we're going to have, you know, a trial and figure out why you got captured, right? He says, no, whatever the reason was, whether you were an active participant, whether you thought that was the winning side, whatever the reason is, it doesn't matter because you're forgiven, because Christ has not only ransomed us, Christ has also forgiven us. And that is based on his overflowing grace, which he poured over us with wisdom and understanding. And then in verse 9, he says, God revealed his hidden design. His hidden design is a mystery. This is it's where we get the word mystery, and it means something you can't arrive at by yourself. Nobody would have guessed this. Ultimately, until God reveals it, nobody knows what God is up to here. So he revealed his hidden design to us, which is according to his goodwill and plan that he intended to accomplish through his Son. So through Christ, we now have knowledge of this mystery. What is the and we'll come to that in a minute. But the second point in the outline, if you're following it, Christ has redeemed, forgiven, and informed you. So he's actually confided in you. He's not just, you know, I mean, imagine this, right? It's a prisoner exchange, right? We're getting a prisoner back. We've got a suspicion about how he wound up over there, right? That he deserted, right? And you come back, and they say, that's fine, we don't care, you're forgiven. And then the first thing you do is confide your secret, right? I mean, it's an amazing sign of God's grace. And Jesus talks about this in John's gospel. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, I don't call you servants anymore because servants don't know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends. So Jesus makes us into his friends, that we are his brothers and sisters and his friends because of what he has done. So Paul continues, he says, this is that mystery. What is the mystery? What is it that God planned for the climax of all times? It is to bring all things together in Christ, the things in heaven, along with the things on earth. So he says, this is God's plan, basically to fix the world, that God wants to bring heaven and earth back together again. Right, they've been split since the fall. That there's been this imperfect unity between heaven and earth, and God's intention is to repair that, to undo everything that's gone wrong since the fall of humanity, and that means fixing everything that's broken and healing everything that hurts. This is God's intention. It's not just, you know, I'm going to save you and you and not so sure about her. Right? It is to save the world. It is to save all of creation, to redeem everything. And so that is God's intention. And then he says, and we have been given an inheritance in Christ. We've received an inheritance in Christ. So this is the word I was waiting for. If you are adopted as a child, then you get the inheritance, right? Imagine, you know, you get, think of some, I don't know, the Vanderbilts or the Kennedys, some multi-generational wealth, and you get adopted into it, right? That includes, you know, you get the trust fund and so forth. So it's not just, you know, your, You get a name. You're actually adopted into the family. So he says, we've received an inheritance in Christ. So back to the first thing. So God the Father, why is it first? Because it's God the Father, and that's tradition. So God the Father loved you, blessed you, adopted you, and given you, and has given you an inheritance to you. So, and given an inheritance to you. So this is what God the Father has done for us in Christ. And, as Paul says in a different letter, he says, you're no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if you're his child, you're also an heir. So what are you heirs of, right? What is it, you know, what is it you inherit? Well, the conventional language in the New Testament is you inherit eternal life. So that's no small thing, but it's even bigger than that, because to an Old Testament person, someone like Paul, to a Jew in the first century, when you hear the word inheritance, what you're thinking of is everything Jews have because of their relationship with Abraham. So essentially, every promise God has ever made to the Jews, he says, you now participate in that. This is the same idea as that opening where he says, you've been blessed with everything, right? Everything that God has in heaven and everything he's promised since the time of Abraham, you have that inheritance. So he says, that's the inheritance we have. And he says, we Jews were destined by the plan of God, who accomplishes everything according to his design. We are called to be an honor to God's glory because we were the first to hope in Christ. So what does he mean by that? He means God's intention, and you see this all through the Old Testament, is God wants people to look at the Jews and say, wow, they have a really great God. You know, our gods are mean and nasty, and you just want to stay off their radar, right? That's what, you know, the surrounding peoples would have said, and they would have looked at the Jews and said, you have a God who actually loves you. What an amazing thing. A God who protects you and saves you from problems. That's what he means by we're called to be an honor to God's glory. That people would look at the Jewish race and say, wow, that's an amazing God that they have. And he says, you too, you Gentiles, us, heard the word of truth in Christ, which is the good news of your salvation. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit because you believed in Christ. So he says that because of Christ, because of our belief in Christ, we are now included in all of those promises to Abraham. We're now caught up in the same work that the Jewish nation was created to do, which is to bring honor to God's glory. And he says, so the Holy Spirit is your seal. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. What does he mean by seal? So I was thinking, you know, watching a TV show, you know, cops, and what do? They have a crime scene. They put tape around it, you know, crime scene, don't cross, right? It's that idea, right? No one's allowed to go in there, right? It's been sealed. You'll get in trouble if you cross this line. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit seals us. He protects us from being tampered with. So that is what the Holy Spirit being a seal means. It's no one can change what God has done for you. You're a child of God, and nobody can do anything with that because you've been sealed. But he says, besides that, the Holy Spirit is the down payment on our inheritance. So we have that, you know, again, the trust fund baby, right? We've got that great big inheritance in the sky, but it's not just in the sky. We've been given some of it already. So we've been given enough, you know, we get the I don't know, I'm imagining what it's like to have a trust. So if you know better, you know, A, what you should start tithing, and B, get back on track. So you get some money in the meantime, right? You don't have to wait until, you know, grandpa dies. You actually get money in the meantime. That's what he's saying, is you have a down payment. You have a down payment on the inheritance, and that comes from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is your seal and your guarantee. The guarantee, and really more than that, not just a guarantee of what's coming, but enough to do something with right now. That we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us stuff that we can work with right now while we're waiting for the full inheritance that awaits us. So the Holy Spirit is our seal and guarantee. And the seal, you know, this is the language Jesus uses. He says, I give them eternal life. They will never die, and no one can snatch them from my hand. So the Holy Spirit is our protector that keeps people from being snatched from Christ's hand. So that is why we can say we are children of God, because all of God is at work making it happen, making it true, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have all cooperatively changed us from what we were before into children of God. But as I said, it's not just a label, right? He's not just saying you get to tell people you're a child of God. He says it is reflecting an identity. It's a description of a new reality. So in chapter 4, he says this. He says, I'm telling you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. You shouldn't live like the Gentiles anymore. They base their lives on pointless thinking, and they're in the dark in their reasoning. They're disconnected from God's life because of their ignorance and closed heart. And he goes on. He's not happy with Gentiles. And the reason he says isn't because they're Gentiles, but because they're disconnected from God. That they can't know the mystery that God has now revealed. They don't realize that God is on their side. They are unenlightened. They have not been given God's light. And so the best they can do, and Paul would have known about, the philosophers of his day and, the Stoics and the Epicureans. He would have known about them. But he says they can't get you to God, right? They can make you a better person, sure. But ultimately, they're unenlightened. And so they can't do what you really want. So he says, but you didn't learn that sort of thing from Christ. Since you listened to him and you were taught the truth that is in Jesus, change the former way of life that was part of the person you once were, corrupted by deceitful desires. Instead, renew the thinking in your mind by the Spirit and clothe yourself with a new person created according to God's image in justice and holiness, and true holiness. So he says that this new thing is not about trying harder, right? The Gentiles can try harder, and maybe they'll be successful, maybe they won't. He's saying it's not about, being better. I expected more from you, right? It's not about a guilt trip. It's about being something different. So he says, renew the thinking in your mind. Clothe yourself with a new person. If you got adopted into, some big family, right? Some family with a lot of money, right? If you won the lottery, right? $800 million over 20 years, right? So every year you get a check for $40 million minus taxes, all right? So whatever that comes out to, let's call it 20. So you got a check for $20 million. What do you do with it? Do you put it in the drawer and say, I'll spend this when I get the other 19, right? Do you do that? I mean, it's preposterous. Nobody would ever do that, right? You would say, I can't wait. I'm, spending party, right? I mean, in fact, that's what people do because, if you read up on them, people who win the lottery usually are broke again in a couple of years. So it's an amazing talent. We are incredibly ingenious. But if you think about it, nobody would put it in a drawer. They don't put it in banks. They start spending, right? I mean, there's more coming in a year, right? That's what Paul is saying. There's more coming. Spend it. Act like you're a child of God. He has made you a child of God. He's given you, he's redeemed you, he's forgiven you. He's done all these things. He's given you an inheritance. Start spending it. So he says, act like it. Renew your thinking. Quit thinking like I'm somebody who is, whatever. And, I don't know what tapes are playing in your head. You're not that bright. You're an addict. You're a convict. You're gay or you're straight. You're good or you're bad. You're rich or you're poor. Whatever, you hear when somebody says, the thing that stuck with you, maybe you were 5 or maybe you're 50, but that's the identity that stuck with you. No one can give you an identity that outweighs this, what God has done in making you a child of God. Now, does that mean we're all going to be like identical clones? No. It means you're going to be, as a child of God, you are what God made you to be. So our twins aren't here. Even twins aren't identical. I mean, identical twins aren't even identical, right? I mean, you can tell them apart, eventually. But the intention is not to make us all the same. Children are different. Anybody who's ever been a parent knows you know, this kid was this way and that one totally different, right? That's, you're a child of God, but you're still yourself. You are just the self that God made you to be instead of the self that this world makes us into. So he says, act like it. You've won the lottery. Don't put the check in the drawer. Start spending. Renew your mind. Put on the new clothes. Become the new person. So this grace enables us to follow Jesus and live as the new creation. So, you know, the saying from Jesus, come to me, all you who are struggling hard and carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for yourself. My yoke is easy to bear and my burden is light. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, that person is part of the new creation. By the way, did anyone count how many in Christ there are? So this is the kind of thing I do. So there's seven and then four more through Christ, so, or through the Son of God. So if anyone is in Christ, that person is part of the new creation. The old things have gone away and look, new things have arrived. Don't put the check in the drawer. Start spending. You are a child of God, and no one can take that from you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to live as your children. Help us to trust that you have actually made us different from the thing that we have been told we are, the thing that we have convinced ourselves we are. Help us to trust that you have made us into the children you intended us to be from all eternity. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.